Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
And she has only two more to go, and then we're finished. Amen? And her weight is good. Her appetite is good. Her blood count is good. Her ANC is good, and her appetite has been somewhat diminished. It happens every time she has a chemo treatment, but by Thanksgiving, we should be all done, and it's been a long, painful roller coaster ride with her, and we really, really appreciate your prayers and your support and your empathy and standing with us through these past few months. It has enabled us to stand solid as a rock as we have been hanging on that theme for the past several weeks. Now also, I have made you aware of Henry Eder Meers' book, What the Bible is All About. And I would really encourage you to pick up that Bible on Amazon and add it to your library, because she gives in a very concise form a synopsis of all the books of the Bible. And it's interesting that if you turn to her comments on 2 Peter, she talks about false prophets. That's where we are. And some of the things she says is what I've been saying in my message. So it adds fertilizer to your spiritual soul when you go through her book and read the passage that I am preaching from. Now we have only three more messages in this series, and then we will have completed 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Now also, I've had several people ask me about what my view is concerning the shack. The shack is very controversial. Some people buy into it, and some people don't. It's a novel, and it is not in sync with the Bible, but it makes for good reading. And so I have put a paper on the back table for you to digest. And it's just there for your information. And if you find comfort and inspiration from reading The Shack, then I would encourage you to go to The Shack and read it. But I have got through just the first part of it, and then I did the reviews on it, and it's not a book that I would recommend for reading. But that's your call. And I don't fault you if you do read it and buy into it. I'm just telling you, this is what people have been asking me. What about the shack? And so I thought the easiest way to do that, since we are on this series of false prophets, to talk a little bit about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask now that your Holy Spirit would come and hover over us for these next few moments as we delve into this very difficult passage of Scripture in 2 Peter, when he addresses false prophets. I thank you, Lord, for the beware sign that you have posted in the Bible to make us aware of false prophets. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a deep, discerning spirit on how to distinguish truth from error when it comes to prophets. And Lord, I have to confess to you this morning, I'm a little frustrated. I get that way when things don't work. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, I need a special double dose of your power and your joy and your peace. today. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle that took place in Craig's investment down in Florida. We praise you, Lord. We look at the devastation that that hurricane caused, and to see Craig's investment untarnished by that storm, nothing short of a miracle and an answer to prayer. We praise you for it. And Lord, we thank you for baby Reese and how well she is responding to the treatment that she's receiving from Seattle Children's Hospital. We continue, Lord, to pray for her that when the final examination's done around Thanksgiving, that her precious little body will be free from cancer. And Lord, I remember praying for her when we dedicated her here at the church. And I asked you, Lord, that you would give baby Reese a healthy body. Had no idea what was coming down the pike, but you did. And we are so thankful, Lord, for the medical staff at Seattle Children's Hospital and their treatment for little Reese. I thank you, Lord, for the assurance of knowing there's a lot of people that live a productive life, a healthy life with one kidney. So thank you, Lord, for giving us two kidneys when you created us. And now we direct our attention to the scripture. Help us to be attentive as I share, in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 2 is where we are. There's three things that we need to be aware of false prophets. By quick way of review, we talked about this last week, that we need to be aware of their falsehood. And we learned that there are six common characteristics of these false prophets. They're always around, have always been, always will, and they are present today. And they distort the truth. They deny Christ. And three other things that we need to be aware of about these false prophets is they broaden the way to heaven, they cover up their motives, and they despise authority. We talked in depth about that last week. And now we come to the second thing that we need to be aware of when we're talking about false prophets. Number two, be assured of their faith. Be assured of their faith. And the whole chapter is devoted to these false prophets. And we read the scripture in its entirety last Sunday. But both the Old and the New Testament is replete with a lot of instructions on warning us against false prophets. It's scriptures in both the Old and the New. And another scripture that was read this morning from Dan was another scripture that speaks about becoming aware of false prophets. And so we learned to be aware of their falsehood. And then today we're going to be talking about be assured of their fate. Be assured of their faith. Now, this is a very difficult passage to understand. I don't relish preaching on a passage like this, but it's there and it's in our series. And also, I need to make you aware that people come from different theological persuasions concerning the end times. And just because one's view on the end times is different from somebody else's perspective on the end times doesn't mean that I'm right and you're wrong or vice versa. It's just a different take on the end times. And there's three, basically, theological persuasions on the end time. One's called the amillennial theory. Basically teaches that Christ is coming back, and that's it. There's the premillennial theory, which we will explain in the message today, and then there's the postmillennial theory. But you study these doctrines, and you come to grips and issues, and we all have the freedom to choose what we believe about some of these controversial persuasions concerning the end times. The really, really important thing is to be ready when that time comes. And the second coming of Christ comes for the individual who breathes their last breath, and the curtain comes down on their life, and their life is over. And the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, after that, the judgment. So we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's really interesting to me that since I am a lover of classical country music, I was really saddened a couple of weeks ago when Don Williams passed away unexpectedly, and Merle Haggard. Many of you may not be aware that Merle Haggard connected with God later in his life, and he recorded over 100 gospel songs. And I watched his memorial service on YouTube, and it was a very moving memorial. It talks about how expansive the grace of God is. It reaches down to the lowest of the lowest and forgives them and wipes their slate clean and gives them a new heart. Can you imagine Haggard singing Okie from Muskogee? The last song that he sung and recorded was Sweet Jesus, Sweet Jesus. And another last song that he sung is, he sang, the last song that I sing, I want to sing it for Jesus. And he did. It's the grace of God. Second truth here is be assured of their fate. Over and over again throughout the scripture, this particular text, there is a warning there that a judgment is coming toward false prophets, and it's very severe. Look at verse 1. And bring on themselves swift destruction, verse 3. And their destruction does not slumber, verse 12. And they will utterly perish in their own corruption, verse 13. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness. The wages of sin is what? Always death. And God will make sure that payday is coming. Have you ever found an apple with a hole in it? A little tiny hole that maybe is a little brown, has a brown spot on the outside of that apple. Have you seen such an apple? And when you look at it and you think right away, you toss it because there's a worm inside that apple, right? And then you find another apple that looks really, really good on the outside. There's no brown spots on it. And so you say, ha-ha, here is a good apple. You look at it, and you say, man, that looks good enough to eat. And you bite into it, and sure as shooting, there's a worm in it. Have you had that experience? That happens sometimes. That is a perfect deception. Because worms don't crawl from the outside in. Those eggs are laid in the blossoms of the flower so that when the apple comes, it's already been living inside. It's a perfect deception. Now, when you bite into that apple that looks good on the outside, but you bite in and you discover a worm is there, that brown worm junk in the apple, what do you do with it? Is what I do. Yuck, I say, and I toss it. I spit it out of my mouth. I don't swallow it. You spit it out, right? So God is saying here, that's what God is saying, this is what I do with false teachers. They will be eternally spit out. And here's why. Because there's nothing more offensive than deception. Now, this is why we've said over these 30 years at New Hope that we have created an environment here for people to be themselves. You don't have to put on your Sunday morning toothpaste smile and fake it. If you're having a bad week or a bad day, to say, you know, this, I'm glad this week's over. Hallelujah. On to the next week. Because every day is not a good day. We have those bad days. At least I do. I don't know about you. And you look there so set and so sanctimonious. I know you have your bad days. Because I've been around you when you do. We want people just to be yourselves. You don't have to pretend to be somebody that you're not. Just be yourselves. There's nothing more offensive to God than those who will falsify facts about God. False teachers who enter the true church will face certain judgment. And just so we don't misunderstand that, he gives us three illustrations, Peter does, of it. The first illustration is he talks about fallen angels in verse 4. The second illustration is he talks about the ancient world and the flood. And then the third illustration that he gives is the illustration of Sodom and Gomorrah. And verses 4 through 10 is one long running sentence in the Greek language filled with these illustrations. It's really simple what he's saying here. God didn't spare the first angels who rebelled with the devil, but cast them to hell. God didn't spare humanity in the flood. He destroyed them all. He wiped out civilization, except for the eight people who believed. We read about Sodom and Gomorrah. And that horrible, horrific incineration that took place there with those two cities. So, don't think that these false teachers that Peter is talking about and that circulate in our culture will get a free pass when it comes to the judgment. There's this coming. Now, as I said, this is not really an uplifting sermon, and I would rather speak on Psalm 23 or John 3:16, but it's there in our series, and we're plowing through it. We're combing through it. So the question is, why is God so punitive? And why is Peter so descriptive of that punishment? I've told you before that when I study the Bible and I read the Bible, I always ask the why questions. And this is one of my why questions. Why is God so punitive of the judgment and the punishment of these false prophets? I think I found the answer. I think it's because it really does matter what we eat. Spiritually speaking, my uncle used to say, "You are what you eat, Dell." He's long since gone on to be with the Lord. And I would respond, "Well, what do you mean, I am what I eat? Does that mean that if I eat too many carrots, I will turn yellow?" Being a little facetious with him. But what you take into your life and listen to, and what we meditate on, is really, really important. So this is why it's really important, at least it's what I do when I'm thinking about buying a book. I always read the reviews of that book. And there's some positive reviews and some negative reviews on almost any book that you find on the market. But I read and then I make a decision, well, should I or should I not? That's why this language, I think, is employed here, because Peter is telling us, be very careful of what we read and what we meditate upon daily. Now, there once was a farmer who was sick and tired of the rising cost of oats. He saw the prices continue to go up, and so he wanted to buy the oats to feed his mules, and so he decided he would beat the system. And so he took out some oats, and then he mixed in some sawdust as filler for these mules. He thought, I'm going to beat the system here. But by the time his mules were satisfied, they were dead. Took a while, but eventually it caught up with him. And so it is with so-called truth, but is really error. It might just start out okay, but over time, it may be detrimental to our spiritual life. So be aware of these falsehoods. Be assured of their fate. And here's the third thing we want to conclude this message with. And that is, make a decision to be aligned with the faithful. That's another theme here that is out of all of this mess that Peter has been writing about. If you'll notice, there are two people that he writes about as wonderful exceptions that should be our example. So if you're looking for a role model, here's Noah, and here's Lot that he refers to. Now, if you study the life of Lot and Noah, you know that they were not perfect people. They had blemishes in their character. None of them were perfect. But Noah, what did he do? He preached the message. And he happened to be right about what he was preaching. And the message that he preached was a very narrow message. Can you imagine going to church in Noah's time and hearing Noah preach? The Bible tells us that he preached for 120 years. I've got another 50 years to go to catch up with him. Don't think I'll make it. But he preached for 120 years. And guess what? No one wanted to listen to him. No one responded to his sermons. They walked out. Can you imagine? Well, that guy is so narrow-minded. He says, there's only one way to be saved. And that is the boat that he is building. It had never rained before that flood came. Here's this nut out in the back pasture building this gigantic ark, and he says the flood's coming and they've never seen rain. That guy ate too many pizzas over the years. What's he thinking anyway? It must have been their thoughts. But you know what? Guess who was right and who was wrong? Noah was right. People were wrong. And Lot. Let's look about Lot for a moment. He ran out of Sodom because God promised to judge that city. I always like what Billy Graham said about our culture and the homosexuality that is seeping into our culture. He said that if God does not send his judgment upon our country because of that sin, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Words of Billy Graham. So here's Lot running out of Sodom because God promised to judge that city. And the point of this passage here, the point of these two exceptions that Peter talks about, is very simple. If you look closely, both two men, Noah and Lot, they escaped the promised judgment. They escaped. They were not destroyed. They were not wiped out with all the other multitude of people. Peter says, follow these two men. Now, I would say that's pretty good advice, wouldn't you? Follow these two men. Line yourself up with the faithful. Verse 9 sums it up. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Verse 9 is a verse that one should highlight and meditate upon and think it through and study it. Because verse 9 shows us a theological pattern of how God judges his people. Verse 9. And here's the way I study the Bible anyway, in the Old Testament and the New as well. I look for a timeless principle out of ancient script that resonates with me and that I can apply to my life. And it will alter not only my thinking, but my lifestyle as well. So here's a timeless principle, verse 9. Think it over. The timeless principle is that God rescues a godly people before he ruins the ungodly people. That's the timeless principle. Now, as I said earlier, there's three different views on the end times. Some choose to believe the amillennial theory. Others choose to believe the premillennial theory. Others choose to believe the postmillennial theory. I don't spend a lot of time on this particular passage of doctrines because it just isn't part of where I'm interested in as much. There's a lot of books out there on these subjects, and you hear a lot of sermons on the internet on these subjects. But if you come from the premillennial theory, the premillennial theory teaches that the rapture will take place. Jesus will come in a cloud. 1 Thessalonians talks about that. I don't have time to drill on that. And he will take the believers out of here, up with him. The Bible says to meet him in the air. Then the tribulation begins. The Christian will not go through the tribulation if you are a premillennialist person. Because the principle's right here in black and white. How can we miss it? God rescues the godly before he ruins the ungodly. Now, the amillennial theory teaches that there will be no tribulation. Postmillennial theory teaches that the Christians will go through the tribulation. So, pick and choose. But this makes sense to me. And the principle here is embedded in 2 Peter. When the wrath comes from him directly, he rescues the godly first. Look what he did. He let those eight people get lifted above the judgment on the earth by that boat. And I will happen to believe there's a fly floating around here. Hank Williams has written a song, Fly Trouble. I have fly trouble at the moment. But I believe he will do the same before he unleashes the great tribulation period on earth in the event called the rapture. That's his pattern. Now, I want to wrap this message up with two lingering thoughts that we can walk out of here with. Number one, walk away with this thought. That God loves you enough to give you the warning to tell you the truth. We've all seen these beware signs. Beware of dogs. Beware of oncoming traffic, etc. and etc. So God loves us enough to give us a warning here. He loves me enough to tell me the truth. So we can be thankful that God hangs out the sign, fake prophet, false prophet. That's God's love. The second lingering truth that we want to leave with you is that God wants us to find faithful people as examples that we can emulate. And God shows us two men here, Lot and Noah. And Lot is a classic illustration that God doesn't set the bar too high to be saved and spared by him. That guy, in more ways than one, as you study his life, he's out to lunch. But God spared him, and he's called righteous here. And then look at Noah. Noah went to work and he built an ark. And Lot, he ran from Sodom. And boy, can't you imagine, they're glad that they ran and that they obeyed God, because they knew that when God made a promise, he was going to act. Years ago, a columnist for the Chicago Tribune named Bob Green, he wrote a little article about what he believed, what was wrong with our world at that time. And the article was entitled, "What's Wrong with Our Culture?" And he blamed the problems in our culture to a very interesting thing called, and he called it, the death of the permanent record. The death of the permanent record. And this is what he said in his article. He said, "When I was a kid in school, my teachers used to warn me about the permanent record." Arlene, did you ever use that term? Yeah, retired school teacher over here. And now the teacher would say, he would recall her saying this, "Now this is going to be on your permanent record. Don't do that, because that will be on your permanent record." He said, "I hear those words all the time." And then he says, "You know what? I don't hear those words anymore. It's as if people don't think that there's a permanent record anymore." So he called the article he wrote, "The Death of the Permanent Record." Well, guess what? There is a permanent record that God keeps. And God keeps good books. I remember, Sherry will no doubt remember too, Jack Lewis, who was one of the faithful men in the Yakima Church when we were teenagers growing up there. And sometimes Brother Lewis would get so frustrated walking out of the church business meetings in those years. And he would flush it out of his system, and then he would say, "You know what, Dale? God keeps the record." I always remember him saying, "God keeps the record." And he does. But the greatest truth of all is that though there is a permanent record, the greatest truth is to allow God to overwrite your permanent record. Blood-stained ink of Jesus Christ, where he would write over all of your transgressions, and we can stand before God cleansed, forgiven, and a right standing with God. Now, it's not what God does. God doesn't wink at us when we do wrong, but he chooses to love us, and he chooses to forgive us in spite of what we have done. And that can be summed up in one word. It's called grace. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have considered a very difficult passage of Scripture here. One that I didn't really relish expounding on as I saw it, coming up in our series of lessons on 2 Peter, and it's here, Lord. And so we have covered it. And Lord, as I read the New Testament, I see that Jude has more words to say. And then John had a lot to say. And then Paul had a lot to say. And Jesus himself had a lot to say about false prophets, a false gospel. Something that sounds so appealing, that isn't so narrow, that isn't calling for repentance from sin, but it will kill us in the end, just like the mule who eats sawdust. It might feel good temporarily, but it can damn a soul for eternity. And so, Heavenly Father, you loved us enough to send a warning, beware of false prophets. You loved us enough to send a message whereby we can get into heaven, and that's through Jesus alone, by what he did on Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago. And by his incarnation and salvation and substitution and resurrection, we have life. We have eternal life. That's the gospel that we love. And that's the good news that we preach. And Lord, I would pray for anyone who is listening to the sound of my voice, that we would look for the faithful men and women, not only in the Bible, but also in our relational world, and follow them as they follow Christ. And that we would have a discerning spirit to stay away from those who try to broaden the way and just make us feel good in any condition, with any belief system, however we choose to live. Because if we do that, in the end, that will destroy us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us grab hold of the truth that Peter is teaching here. And if anyone who is listening to the sound of my voice isn't really sure that they have a home in heaven, I pray that this would be an hour of decision for them. And they can be sure of having a home in heaven by praying a simple prayer in their heart, right where they are. And they can say these words quietly in their heart. Lord, I give you my life. I know that I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sins. I believe that your son Jesus died for me on a cross, shed his blood for me, rose again from the grave. And Lord, I turn from my sin. I repent of it. I turn to you as my Savior. Help me to live for you. Help me to do what is right. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.